We end the first letter of John today, and we'll go back and take a look at it. And we end the, what can I say, like the preparatory period. John is going to decrease, and Jesus is going to increase. And John is delighted because he loves Jesus and because he knows his role. He is not the Savior. Jesus is. And he knows that. And so he's been witnessing to that, preparing for the Lord's ministry. And now he probably knows by intuition he doesn't have long to live. He'll be arrested soon for confronting Herod and ultimately die in prison. You can see in John's confrontation of Herod the role of someone who is called to preach. Nobody is contesting Herod's putting aside of his wife and taking the other woman, who was married to his brother, actually. Well, this kind of bad example among leaders breaks down the whole moral fiber of a country, of a nation, of a community. So John knows this has to be confronted. This has to be articulated. Because people, we know, we're pretty dumb. We'll sing along with Mish if it pleases us, if nobody actually tells us that it's wrong, but we know that it's wrong. So for the sake of his people, John confronts Herod and says, it is wrong for you to have your brother's wife. Publicly says this. Well, Herod, he doesn't know what to do. You know, he's got a great organizational talents, but he has no courage. And he's ruthless. And so, but Herodias knows what has to happen. And so then the whole plot and the girl dances and so forth. So that's the Baptist. What we can learn from there is the obligation to speak the truth. It's very important. How many people were turned away from adultery by John's pointing out that this is a sin? We don't know. But to have a position of prominence in a little country like that and to say nothing would be a sin. It's sort of acquiescence. However, I want to talk a little bit about, because the first letter of John ends today too, obviously, because we're moving on. And it's a lot about prayer. We have this confidence in him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in regard to whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked him for, is ours. So that John is saying, seek first. Does God want you to ask for this? Sometimes yes, and you know it, even though he doesn't act like he does. I don't know why, but when it comes to me, you probably heard of this very beautiful Charles Péguy. He was a French literature person and a bit of a philosopher. His daughter got very sick, and he wept and prayed all day, on the bus, everywhere he went. He was weeping and praying for his daughter, and she was healed. He really bothered God because God said, bother me. Somewhere in his heart, he knew that. And Jesus tells us parables about that, right? The fellow has his friend come at night, so he's got no bread. He gets out. He starts throwing rocks at the other guy's window. You know, I need some bread. I got a friend coming. The guy says, look, and you have to know the whole, and I can't preach forever, but you know, in those houses, it's a cave with a sort of a front to it. And the animals and the stove and everything are in the back, and the people are living in the front, and at night they're all sleeping on the floor. These are poor people. And so this guy's knocking on the door trying to get in. He says, look, it means I got to get out of bed, walk over all my kids, go into the back, get the bread, walk over all my kids and come out and give it to you. So that's why he's trying to ignore him. And Jesus says, but if you keep it up, he'll come anyway. What he's looking for is you continually talking to the Father. That's what the Father's after. If you've got an ice cream cone and the kid's, you know, and the kid runs up and you give it to him and he runs away and doesn't even say thanks. God won't do that. He wants you to look at him, because more precious than anything he can give you is himself. And so you ask and ask and ask, and finally you look up and say, oh, you're God. Yeah, that's right, I'm God. And I love you. And my son died for you. Now here's your ice cream cone. That's why. Well, I prayed and prayed and prayed and nothing's happened. A lot has happened. Not exactly what you wanted, but a lot happened. So that's what he's saying here, you see. But there is such a thing as a mortal sin. Deadly here. Mortalis means deadly. And I say that you should pray. Wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not deadly, right? What is this deadly sin? Ever since this was written, and people have tried to comment and explain it, they've worked at it. And so far, we don't have an answer. I was just reading Augustine upstairs before I came out. I thought, well, maybe Augustine's got something on that. But it's got to do something about hard heart. You know, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that is not deadly. But if somebody's heart is hard, and you just know, you know, don't, you know, pray, 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 but at a certain point, leave it to me. Now we go to the next part about sin. It's Saturday, but I'll go fast anyway. But this is so precious. And we only have today. We finish with it. You can read it at home. But I mean, anyone begotten by God does not sin. Why? But the one begotten by God, he protects. And the evil one cannot touch him. That means the more that we deepen our being begotten by God, the less Satan can get at us. But what do you know? What does that mean to be begotten by God? It means to have his life in you, to have his seed in you. And the seed of God is the word of God. Another part of the letter, he calls it the anointing. We know that anyone begotten by God, there you have it, does not sin. But the one begotten by God, he protects, and the evil one cannot touch him. He can beat us up, he can tempt us, but he can't really tear us down, because we're protected if we cling to God. Now we know that we belong to God, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Pretty strong statement, isn't it? Well, just turn on the TV. Don't. But look at what's going on. Isn't this Satan orchestrating the destruction of the human race? Absolutely. But there's going to be a huge, you know, atomic bomb, holocaust. Satan is orchestrating the total destruction of the human race. Now, and the Lord is saying, pray. Change your lives. Have mercy on those who don't know me and are being swept along with this. Care for them, you see. Because we belong to God. Because we're so holy. Because we're so smart. We figured this out. No. Pure mercy of God, you see. We also know that the Son of God has come and given us discernment to know the one who is true. How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? pure gift of God. Faith is a gift. It's by the gift of God that we're here listening to this morning. Going to receive the body and blood of the Lord himself. Pure mercy. So what's the obligation? Spread the mercy. Tell everybody. As fast as you can. And we are in the one who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. The very last line of his letter is very interesting. Children, be on your guard against idols. Well, you're not going out and worship a statue and burn a cow in front of it, are you? No. But what about your money, your reputation? Are these idols? An idol is anything which is of ultimate concern. Only God is of ultimate concern. And if we make anything else of ultimate concern, my ego, myself, my money, my comfort, whatever, it's idolatry. And we're willing to sometimes sell our relationship to God to keep this of ultimate concern. Now, it takes Satan a long time to get somebody there. But they're there. Glory be to God. I'm a New Yorker. I was just in New York. I was on Broadway. I was on Broadway. It's Babylon. It's Babylon with neon lights. How can we help those people? Now, the most remarkable thing about New York is hidden, and all these people going up and down the street are some absolutely beautiful and pure souls, so protected. They're not dumb, they see what's going on, but they're not part of it. They're protected. That's the ones he's talking about, huh? Anyone begotten by God does not sin. But the one begotten by God, he protects. And the evil one cannot touch him. When I used to be down there a lot, when I lived up that way, go out to lunch maybe once in a while. And there were these young women who used to come over from New Jersey, and they'd be working in these restaurants. Remember, in those days, you had to fast from midnight. So they got out of bed, got themselves all ready, came over, not even drinking a drop of water, and served food until noon. Then they ran down to St. Patrick's and went to Mass and Communion, and then they came back and continued to serve. There was just, you could always tell them when you came in too, especially after I was ordained and I would wear a collar and come in. You just knew that there were these little saints walking around, right in the middle of Babylon, walking around. So that's what he means here. Long enough. Tomorrow is the baptism, the day when Jesus commits himself irrevocably to the will of the Father.